Our scripture reading this evening comes from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. While you find that in your Bibles, let me say that I won't be quite as short tonight as I am with the children's chapel of 5 or 6 minutes, but I won't be nearly as long as when I'm normally preaching to my congregation, because I know that we have children waiting in a place that might not be the usual situation, but I think they'll be comfortable, as they've been in lots of places and lots of situations in the church here. Hear the reading of this, we believe to be God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your hearts. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Would you pray with me again? Father, again, we thank you for your blessings to us, and we thank you for this, your word. We pray that the same Spirit who inspired the writers of old would illumine our hearts to receive the truth of your word, to believe and to obey. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I can't think of a more appropriate passage for an occasion like this where we are thinking about educating our children. In addition, I might mention to you that this is probably the best known passage to the Jewish people who hold what we call the Old Testament as their sacred writings. It is part of what is called the Shema, from the first words in Hebrew of this section, Hear, O Israel. It is part of a statement of prayer that is regularly prayed by Jewish people. It's probably the best known passage in all of what we call the Old Testament. And so I think it's appropriate that we would consider this passage together. And I want to just briefly give a number of things about this passage. First of all, it's imperative, as I said. Hear, O Israel. It's as if God is saying, listen, pay attention. And then he goes on to tell his people certain things about himself and certain things that they are to do. But it is an imperative. It is a command. God is telling us there are certain things that we are to do, particularly as parents, things that we are to do. It's not just advice from God that he said, well, do this if you were going to go ahead and do it anyway. God commands us to do a number of things. In our culture, in our day, we often have a problem with authority. When someone tells us to do something, I suppose our first response in our generation and our culture is, who says? Who gave you the right to tell me what to do? And the answer in this passage is that it is the Lord God, the Creator, the Redeemer. He says, this is what you are to do. It's a command from God. And so, to start out, we need to remember that God is calling us, commanding us to do these things. The second thing that I want you to see in this passage is the intensive devotion that is required. Notice what he says. You're familiar with this passage because Jesus makes reference to this idea when he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And really he's referring back to this passage when he answers. You, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your might. Now, I call that intensive devotion. All of our heart, all of our mind, all of who we are as persons. That's that Hebrew word for soul or nephesh there. The core of who you are, all of who you are, all of your heart, all of your might. That's a tall order, isn't it? That's an intensive devotion. Not just a little bit. Tip your hat to God around the fringes of life. But love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your might, with all your soul. There is the intensive devotion that's required. But then there's another thing. It's what I would call the internal dimension. It seems to me that that's an important part of this, because often, particularly when we think about the Old Testament, we think of it in terms of just externals. But notice here, love the Lord your God with all your hearts. There's an internal dimension. All your hearts, all your might, all your soul. I think it's important for us to understand that. That God wants us to do more than just be concerned with a list of external do's and don'ts. If that's our focus, it's easy to fall into a legalism or a self-righteousness. These are the things I do. These are the things that I don't do. This is the God checklist. I've got my grocery list. I've got my to-do list. And I've got my God list. And I'm checking things off the list. But it's so much more than that. And one way to realize is to understand what I'm calling the internal dimension. The internal dimension. I want you to see that this is important. We might say, oh yes, that was a problem in Bible times. That was a problem in the Old Testament, to just be concerned with externals. That was a problem in Jesus' time with the Pharisees. They had all of their laws and their external things. But I want to remind you, it's a temptation for every people in every age. It's a temptation and a tendency for you and me to say, well, I do this, I don't do that. I'm pretty good. But God's Word says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all your might. There's an internal dimension. That's quite a requirement, isn't it? Sometimes we say, well, yes, God is concerned with the internal. God looks on the heart. And sometimes we take that truth of the Bible, and I think we apply it in a wrong way. We say, oh, well, God looks on the heart. He's concerned with intentions and motives and purposes. And that's true. But we take that to mean, oh, well, that makes it easier than otherwise, because God is not concerned that we do all that He commands. He just wants our motives and intentions to be right, and He accepts that, and that's good enough. It is true that God looks on the heart, but that doesn't mean that things are easier. In a sense, that's a higher standard, because He not only wants us to do the things that He would have us to do and say the things that He would have us to say and avoid the things that He warns us against, but He wants us to do that with the right motives, the right intention, and out of love for Him. That's a pretty high standard, isn't it? He wants you to have the right attitude, the right purpose, the right motive as you love Him with all of your heart and soul and strength. Again, notice that wholehearted devotion with right attitudes and right motives. And then that brings me to a fourth thing that I want to say, and I wanted to get to this because I think it's appropriate for tonight. There's not only that internal dimension, but there is the instructional dimension. Here's the requirements of all that we're to do, but then God says, you're to teach all of these things to your children. Teach your children all of these things. Think about that. Do you realize that it is much harder to teach children the things of God, all the things of God, than it is to teach them how to tie their shoes, or to teach their colors, or to teach them the letters of the alphabet? You know? Those sometimes can be a challenge. On chapel, I have chapel, and chapel talks go along with letters. And that's just fine when you have Abraham or Zacchaeus. But it's kind of tough when you have X for the letter that week. But much more than that, it's the idea of teaching our children not just stories of Jesus, but why and how we love Jesus. Attitudes of the heart. Character. Those things are challenging. And yet, we are called to teach our children precisely those things. The things of God. Do you see your responsibility? I hope that you do, and I hope that you embrace those things zealously. I sometimes hear parents say in regard to spiritual things, well, it's all right for them to go to a Christian preschool and maybe have chapel occasionally, but I don't want to influence them in the sense of making their decisions for them in spiritual things. Doesn't that sound tolerant and lofty? I want to make my children spiritual decisions for them. That's a decision that I want them to make at the right time. Let me suggest a couple of things to you. First of all, they're going to make their decisions anyway. You can't make that ultimate spiritual decision for them even if you wanted to. But the real issue is, are you going to influence them, teach them, and set an example for them? Do you think it's right to tell your children that they shouldn't speak abusively? They shouldn't do acts of cruelty? Do you think it's your responsibility to tell them, look both ways before you cross the street? Are you influencing them in that way? I hope you are. I hope you're keeping them from seeing things that are inappropriate or hearing things inappropriate for children their age. You're influencing them. You're guiding them. If it's important to do those things, how much more important is it to teach them the things of God and the love of Jesus Christ, the Savior? And you see, that's what's before us. And there is a comprehensive word here that we're to do that. Did you catch that in the passage? You're to do that. In all of the circumstances of life, you shall teach them diligently, zealously to your children, shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In all of the circumstances of life, you're to seize every opportunity, sometimes to teach them what, sometimes to teach them why, sometimes to give them the example, sometimes to talk to them about the motives of their hearts. You have the opportunity to do that. Not only to tell them the stories of Jesus, but what it means to know Jesus and love Jesus and trust Jesus themselves. Those are big ideas. And it takes more than just talking about that once or twice. You have to reinforce that. You have to show them what it means. That's what's going on. Now let me finish by saying, well, who can fulfill this calling? Who can fulfill this command? In a sense, I wish I could call the children back in for this part because their hands would be up. Their hands are always up when we're talking. Whether they know the answer, whether they even understand the question. Most of you have children. I hope that this is not going to surprise you. I certainly hope it doesn't offend you. Most of you have children who want to talk. Who can fulfill this? And let me give the answer tonight. None of us can perfectly fulfill this. This passage, like all of the passages of Scripture, point us to our need of Jesus Christ. He perfectly did this, and we need Jesus because we haven't perfectly fulfilled this. But when I say that, that's not the end of the story. So often, in the world's view, Christianity's main teaching is that we're all sinners. Well, that is important. But that's just almost like the backdrop. That's the first step. It's not just that we're all sinners. It's not even just that we're all sinners and we all need forgiveness. And that Jesus does forgive us. That's just the starting point. Jesus not only forgives us, but He transforms us by His grace. He gives us a new heart that desires to follow Him. He gives us a delight in Him, and He gives us a delight in telling others about Him, teaching our children what it means to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but as He gives us that delight and that desire, He blesses our efforts. Some of you are young parents, and this may not be a fair question, because if you only have a 3 or 4 year old, you may not be ready to answer this question. But some of you who have older children and have been at this a little bit longer, the answer is easy. Have you ever messed up as a parent? Have you ever made a mistake? Have you ever wished you could go back and kind of take another run at the way you explained things to your children, certain things you did? We all get to that place at one time or another. But the beauty of this is that God blesses our effort, and God does things beyond what we're able to do. God works in our children's heart. What a blessing that is. And as a matter of fact, not only does He work through us in teaching our children the things of God and the love of Jesus, but sometimes He works through our children to minister to us. That's how God's grace is. It's surprising. It's wonderful. It's unexpectedly beautiful. I hope you've seen that in your children even this year as they've shared things they've learned. Do you believe that? Do you desire that? Do you want it enough to expend time and energy to teach your children the things of God and the love of the Savior? Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your love, for Your Word. We thank You for faithful teachers and faithful parents. Help us to be the kind of parents that You want us to be. And bless our children and our grandchildren through us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing? Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both now and forever. Amen.